morning, because we are going to go ahead and try and kind of finish up what Brian started. He was doing the commands of Christ, and really I wasn't sure what I was going to talk to you guys today about. And he kind of had to leave early before he felt like he finished up his sermon. And actually it was perfect because he wanted to go through the last great command of Christ, the Great Commission, with you. And it didn't really happen before he had to leave. So I decided to go ahead and talk about it this morning a little bit. Let's go ahead and look at it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If anybody needs a Bible, we are giving them out for free. All right. Starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we are all gathered here this morning because of you, because what you have done for us, God. You are amazing in that you are perfect, and you're perfect in every way. That doesn't mean you are just holy and righteous, but it also means that you are perfect in your grace and in your love and in your service to us, God. You have done so much for each one of us, God. You've not only just made us right and given us a way to eternal life, but you've also called us into a life that is full of joy in serving you, God, and in drawing people to your love. Lord, this morning, make this a place, make this a church where we can come together and we can be part of your family, of your kingdom, and that we can encourage one another and love one another and build one another up so that we can be a church that just shines for you. Be with me this morning. Bless my lips. Help me to just channel your words so that we may grow closer to you this morning. Pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Great Commission is one of the very last commands that Jesus gave us here while he was on earth. And the interesting thing, we call it the Great Commission, but that term is actually not a biblical term. It's something that we took that piece of that section of scripture and we kind of applied this term to it. But I really don't think that it was a mistake. I really don't think that it was just kind of something that we called it just to call it something so that we could reference it later. I really think that the term the Great Commission is a very, very God-ordained thing. And I just wanted to start out this morning by talking about that word commission and what exactly it means. Let's look at some of the definitions here. It's pretty awesome. When you look at the word commission, it's one of the first things is that it's to give an order or send on a mission. And obviously the word mission is in commission. And someone is sending you on a task. They're giving you a goal to achieve. And so I think when we hear the Great Commission, when we talk about the Great Commission, this is something that we like to focus on, and that's what we catch on to. It's missionary work. It's something that we are sent to go and do. And I think that's great. I think that's a wonderful and a huge part of what the Great Commission is. But there's a little bit more to it. Another definition of commission, it's an authority commanding a work. And if you look at the Great Commission, Jesus starts it out saying, you know what, just go do this. Just do this. He doesn't start out that way, does he? He starts out a little bit weird. And we'll talk about why he might do this later, but he says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He qualifies what he's about to say by saying, hey, listen, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That means the God of the universe, the God who creates everything, the God who rules in everything, he reigns over everything, the God who sustains everything, has given me the authority. That authority is in me to send you on this mission. Now, think about it for a second. A lot of you have kids. A lot of you have had kids. A lot of you even have worked with kids. And you know they can be a little bit of a pain sometimes, right? But imagine, if you will, you're in your home, you're doing what you do, and a little three-year-old comes up to you and they say, you, give me a cookie. I want some chocolate chips. And you're going to be like, yes, right away, master. Let me run and get you some chocolates. No, you're going to be like, hey, get out of here. Go play outside. Go eat some dirt. You'll get more minerals that way, you know. Yeah, why is that? Because the child has no authority there. You're the authoritarian there. Yeah, they can make your life miserable. But really, you're the one who can judge what they do. And now imagine if the President of the United States came into your kitchen and said, yes, you, go get me chocolate. You're going to be like, get out of here, President Obama. No. You know the Secret Service is going to come in. They're like, you better get the President some chocolate. And so he's got authority. You better obey that guy. And Jesus is saying here that, guess what? I'm not just telling you to go do something because I feel like you need to go do it. I'm telling you because this is the authority of heaven and earth. The God who knows everything, is all-powerful, has come up with this plan for your life. You think God knows maybe what's best? Maybe in the video I was going to show, it's going to say that the church, each of us are plan A, and there is no plan B. Because God doesn't need a plan B. If God says something is a certain way, maybe he's right. Maybe we shouldn't push that off. Maybe we should be like, you know what, God? You're right. Now let's look at one more definition of commission. And I really, really love this one. It's to pay the cost in order that another may successfully accomplish a task. And we'll talk about this a little bit later, but I love this because you have these ideas of, especially when you commission someone to do something, it's usually like an artist or like Michelangelo is commissioned by the Pope to paint the Sistine Chapel. That means that the Pope said, hey, listen, you have this talent, you have this gift, and I want to resource that. I want to give you all the resources you need. I want to give you all the money you need to live so that you can go out and accomplish this work for me, okay? And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what's going on when God calls us on the Great Commission. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But now that we talked about what the word commission means, let's actually look at the Great Commission. I like studying the original language of Scripture. I'm not very good at it, but I love to go in and just look up just what the original language is trying to tell us. And if you study the Great Commission, the verb go there, when he says go into all the world and make disciples, he's not just saying go in the future tense. It can be translated in this term. I believe it's called an imperative verb. It's saying as you go, make disciples. And so what that means is that as you go through your life, make disciples. We have this idea that when Jesus says go, he means go elsewhere. Go elsewhere. And so we have this idea that the Great Commission is only applies to missionaries because really God is saying uproot yourself from your life. Remove yourself from your family, your friends, your job. Give all that off, push all that aside, uproot yourself, and plant yourself somewhere else. and fall, and then you can fulfill the Great Commission. But really what he's saying is, as you go about raising your children, as you go about working side by side with your coworkers, as you go about sitting in church, make disciples. In Acts 1:8, it picks up right where the Gospels leave off, and it says, "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we love to just focus on that term, "to the ends of the earth." Because again, we have this idea that we have to uproot ourselves and find some obscure people group out in the world in the deep jungles of Africa. But he doesn't just say to the ends of the earth. He says Jerusalem, which is the city that they're in, the community that they are in, Judea and Samaria, the country they are in, and all the ends of the earth. So what we are being told here is that we need to be out there making disciples, teaching people about Jesus as we go about our lives. Doesn't matter what community you're in, doesn't matter what job you're in, doesn't matter what family you're in. While you're in those things, make disciples. So you're like, okay, I get it. I need to make disciples. That's what Jesus is saying, that where I am in life, there are people who need Jesus, and I need to tell them about Jesus. I need to make disciples. So the question is, how do I make disciples? How do I become a discipler? And Brian has been going through this series about the commands of Christ. Over the past few months, you guys have sat in here, most of you have sat in here, and you're supposed to have absorbed what Brian has been teaching, there's a lot of information we went over, I'll be honest. Can anybody remember any of the things we talked about? Any of the things Jesus commanded? Go ahead, this is interactive, I'm sorry. Brian, you don't count. You can't talk. Abide and obey, okay. Good. Anybody else? Serve, okay. There was a lot of stuff. I'll be honest with you. I had to go back and look up all the stuff we talked about. Yeah, exactly. You must have kept your sermon outline notes. Good job. Yeah, I had to pull all mine out too. Yeah, there you go. But there was a lot of stuff there. There was a lot of stuff. If you put it in a list, and I tried to do this, I tried to put it in a list and make it concise a little bit, there's still a whole lot of stuff, and you look at that list, and it's just so daunting. Let's take a look at it real quick. This is all the stuff we chatted about over the past few months in here in church and maybe in your small groups and things like that. We talked about abiding in the commands of God, obeying the commands of Jesus. We talked about repentance, what it means to die to our old ways and then yield our lives to the ways of Christ. We talked about serving God and others just as He serves us. We talked about loving one another as Jesus loved people, which was, what did He do? He healed them, He fed them, He taught them, and He brought them to a knowledge of the gospel, of the saving love of Jesus. We talked about being honest in speech and action. We talked about living with integrity. We talked about loving our enemies, resisting retaliation, practicing the golden rule. We talked about confronting sin, not with this intention of being like, well, you're in sin, you're worse than I am, but with this intention to restore them up to a right relationship with God and with us and forgive them. We talked about prayer with intention. We talked about giving generously. We talked about fasting from that which draws us away from God. We talked about a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff there. And I said back here, and you probably saw that I had posted it, that discipleship is a culmination, it's a pulling together of all these different things that we have been discussing. That's a lot of stuff, right? Discipleship looks daunting, doesn't it? I gotta do all that? Oh man, having a hard enough time waking up and brushing my teeth in the morning. Oh my goodness. But I don't think that we have to be really too afraid of discipleship. I think there's another way we can look at the Great Commission. When Jesus was here on earth, he had a lifestyle that was all about one thing, and one thing only. That was about getting people to a saving knowledge of him. Everything he did, everyone he talked to, everything he said was all about getting people to an understanding, salvation, knowledge about who Jesus was and what he was there for. Whoops, too far. I think that instead of going through this giant checklist of stuff every time I want to invest in someone's life, instead of seeing this daunting list before our eyes, I think that if every decision we make, every choice we decide to act upon, every word we say is designed to draw people closer to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I think all this other stuff that was on that list is going to be accomplished. Because what is the biggest need of everyone in this entire earth? We were designed to be a part of God's creation in a right relationship with him, and we are broken away from that, and we are destined for eternal suffering. And so the biggest need is a spiritual need. We all need Jesus. It is the most loving thing we can do for someone to get them closer to Jesus. There's a lot of ways you can do that, but if we ask ourselves every time we decide where we go to church, how we're going to give our money and our resources, where we're going to work, who we're going to work around, if we say, how can I get these people closer to Jesus? That is discipleship. That is a lifestyle of discipleship. I don't think there's any wonder why, if we read earlier in the Great Commission, there's Jesus sitting there, and all these people are coming to him. They're like, whoa, you were supposed to be dead. You're alive now. You're amazing. You must be the Messiah. You must be a teacher. We are your followers. We are committed to you. We are your disciples. And Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you are. He says, okay, if you're my followers, if you're my disciples, go out to all the world and make disciples. Do what I did. Do as I do. The thing is, Jesus, in his ministry, he made disciples. He baptized people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He taught them the ways of God. And if we are going to be followers of Christ, we are going to need to mirror the ministry of Jesus, which was all about saving people. And he did that through many different ways. So we need to look at our lives and every choice we make, should I raise a family? Should I get married? Should I have a ministry? Should I lead a small group? Should I work at company A or company B? Which one is going to allow me the best opportunity to tell people about Jesus? And the cool thing is, we have the best disciple maker with us. I mean, everybody looks at Jesus like, he's perfect, I can't do what he did. He said, you're not alone. You have me. You have God living through you, the Holy Spirit I'm going to send to you. The greatest disciple maker is with you. Back in school, I hated this because I was kind of a lazy student. I would get decent grades, I would do just enough to get by. And so a lot of the times I would just slack off, I would not pay attention in class, I wouldn't do homework, whatever. And I absolutely hated the mornings when you'd walk in and the teacher would have that gleam in their eye. They'd be like, hee. And you'd be like, oh, something's wrong. Guess what class today we're having? A pop quiz. No. Your heart would just break and shatter. You're like, oh, I am not prepared. But I think the teachers know what they're doing when they throw a pop quiz out there. Because, you know, they would, all right, answer these questions, just see how well you do. And then at the end, after everybody was done, just doing horrible because, you know, no one paid attention. Except for those smart kids. No, I'm just kidding. After everybody was done, they're like, okay, now as a class, let's grade our papers together. You can grade your own paper. It's on the honor system, you know, and you're just like, ooh, finally, I'm tempted to just like, oh, I got that one wrong. Circle this other one instead. Erase it real quietly, you know. You know you're tempted to do that. But they're like, it's on the honor system. Be honest. See how well you did. And so you'd go through as a class, and you'd go through these answers of everything you're supposed to have been learning and practicing in the class. And maybe you didn't do so hot. Maybe you did better than you thought. And then what gets you is that the teacher's like, all right, let's go on in class. Don't worry about turning those in. And you're like, what? I sweated beads for something that didn't have to do with my grade. How ridiculous. But the thing is that the teacher knew that that pop quiz, that was geared to have the students who maybe weren't doing so hot, maybe realize, oh, I might need to change what I'm doing a little bit. I might need to maybe start paying attention and studying a little bit more. And I think it's a very healthy thing for us to do as Christians, as followers of Christ, to give ourselves little pop quizzes every once in a while. Be like, you know, I'm not going to think about anybody else. I'm just going to look at my life. I'm going to look at how I'm doing, what I'm doing, and just say, maybe I need to step it up. Maybe it's a great place for us to have like a diving board into the future where we need to turn around. And so this morning, I do want to ask just a couple little questions. Maybe a little pop quiz, and don't think about anybody else. Don't think about what someone else is not doing. Think about your life. Number one, who are you discipling? Are you discipling anybody? Do you have anybody even in mind that you want to disciple? Younger Christians, your children, anyone? I mean, I'll be honest. I'm not doing a very, very hot job at this. I have a few people in mind, but I'm not really acting on it. Question number two, what are you teaching? Are you living a lifestyle that represents Christ? Are people seeing the lifestyle of Jesus in you? You see, when we live a lifestyle that mirrors Christ, people cannot help but learn who Jesus is. We disappear and Jesus is represented. I had this teacher when I went to Bible college for a semester. And he was my favorite professor. He was a good speaker. Yeah, he was a fun teacher, but no more than maybe some of the other ones. The thing that I loved about this guy is I had him in this class that was all about, what was it called? It was called like biblical disciplines, and it was all about how to study the Bible and how to pray and different ways you could do those things. And he was really good at teaching, but the thing is he lived on campus with his family. And he was one of the dorm parents and things like that. And the thing about this guy is that he lived a lifestyle that you could not deny was all about loving people and bringing them to Christ. His family, his friends, his students, it was all about bringing them closer to Jesus. And I loved it, not because of what I learned in that class, but what I learned from him and his life. He discipled us through his lifestyle. Yeah, he would sit down and his words were good and biblical and encouraging, but he would also take it upon himself to go out of his way to help you out, to take care of your needs. I want to be a disciple like that. Of course, I work with the youth, so you guys are going to hear about the youth. But there's something I've noticed about youth and youth culture in our church. just a few weekends ago, I went to winter camp with them. We had a good time. There was really awesome speaker. There was good music. We had just a fun time. I got beat by a girl at rock climbing. It was just really fun. But, yeah. Anyways. Well, the thing about it is, and if you've been in Christian culture for long enough, you hear this thing. It's called camp high. And you go to camp, and it has great worship music and a great speaker who tells jokes and is funny but really gets serious and gets the point across and gets this emotional response. You're surrounded by other Christian people who are just there praising God. And you're like, yeah, I'm pumped up. I'm going to go live my life for Jesus. And then you come back home. And you're surrounded by people who are all about themselves. You're surrounded by all the old temptations. You're surrounded by all the old sins. And you fall right back into it. And you have this guilty feeling. You're like, what happened? What happened? And so much of the youth culture is based around this. And I have youth that come here every Thursday night and they sing praises to God and they tell me face to face, oh, I love Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. And then later I see them on Facebook cussing someone out, posting pictures about sleeping around, about beating someone up because they called them a bad name. I'm like, what happened? And you know what? The youth culture, youth Christian culture, is just an extension of the American Christian culture as a whole, the church culture in America. We have designed this church culture to be all about an emotional response. The best churches, the ones we consider the healthiest growing churches, are the ones that have the best worship music. They're the churches that have that pastor that gets up there and tells hilarious jokes. But then you get serious and you get excited and you're like, yeah, I'm going to go live for Jesus. And then you walk out the door into the world and it vanishes. And you have people who live this dual lifestyle where they come into church and they proclaim Jesus and people know it, but then they walk out the doors and they live for themselves. And you know, I look at my youth and I'm like, where did they learn to live like this? Who taught them to live this dual lifestyle? And sometimes the answer is me. Sometimes it's us. As a church culture, we have been discipling ourselves in a cycle of double standards. Because at church, we like to do the fun, emotional, high stuff. We definitely try and stay away from that stuff that maybe isn't so fun to talk about. Giving? Oh, we don't want to bother you guys about giving. You know, give money, but we're not a commercial here. Just give. Just real quietly. Give some money. Thank you. Oh, people go to hell? People who are not right with God, and when they die, they are separated from God in hell? No, we're not going to talk about that. We're going to be positive, encouraging, and talk about blessings and rewards and gifts. And there's a reason churches are designed that way. Because so many of us don't take this Great Commission seriously. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples, live a life, speak the words that draw people closer to me. And it's daunting to a lot of us. It's hard work. And so instead of saying, you know what, I am going to invest my time in this person, I am going to do what it takes to make sure my kid is growing up right in Jesus, you know what? Come to church. They'll do it for me. Come to church. They'll talk to us about Jesus. You know what? My kid, he needs to know the Bible. He needs to know spiritual things. Go to youth group. That Ryan guy, he seems pretty smart. He seems like he loves Jesus. I meet every Thursday morning with a group of the youth pastors and leaders in the community. And just this last morning, we were just talking about some stuff about parents, you know. And one of them said, he's like, sometimes I just want to ask parents, when was the last time you talked about anything spiritual at all with your child? I'll be honest, there's probably a lot of parents out there who don't. They push it off. They live that double life, and so their kid looks at them and says, oh, they do it, I can do it too. Their life is all about them when they're out in the world. What is the church here for? We're here to make disciples. We're here to make you guys disciples as well. We're here to give you guys the tools to turn around and make disciples in your own lives. We're not here to do your discipling for you. At least we shouldn't be. It's interesting if you look at the statistics of newcomers when they come into a church. Usually the people who get saved, they come into a church body, and for the first couple years is the time when they do the most witnessing and discipling in the church, and they have the potential to bring in the most people. And then after that, it slowly goes down and down until they're just not doing it at all. It's because they become comfortable. It's because they're surrounded by maybe other people who don't do that, other people who aren't excited about it. But it's kind of sad. And I've seen a lot of people come in here with ideas for ministry and really excited about reaching the people in our community and our neighborhoods. And it just, you know, people are like, oh, that's great, you can do that. That's not what I'm called to do. You can do that. Do we stifle the commission God gave us? The Great Commission, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You guys have been challenged, sure, by Brian and the leaders of this church. In fact, Brian, at the beginning of this year, he said, I want to see a baptism for every person that attends this church. And at the time, I believe there was like 200 people attending. And now that we're almost a third of the way in the year, how many baptisms have we seen? A few. But I don't think we're quite on track with that. But the thing is, that didn't just come from Brian. Brian didn't just pull that out of thin air. Brian is back there every week trying to study, trying to dig into the truth of God and present that and teach that to you guys. And he took this commission seriously because it's a command from God by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He says that in the commission. Okay, guys, if you say you're my followers, do as I do. Go out, make disciples. That comes from God, who has the authority to say, listen, I came up with this plan. I can make it happen. If we're trying to pass off our responsibility to make disciples, we got to ask ourselves, are we really living like Jesus is our Lord? Now, let's talk about that again, that last definition of commission. How you can commission an artist, you can give them money and the resources they need to accomplish the task. And here's the beautiful, beautiful picture of this great commission that Jesus has given us. He's done all the work already. He's done what it takes to make people right with God. He has the power, He has the resources to transform hearts and lives. And He says, listen, I'm not just going to stop there. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to live in you and through you. You're going to have access to me. And we look at Him and we say, oh, I don't think I can do it. I'll let someone else do it. We've been set up to succeed. With God by our side, When he's for us, who can be against us? No one. Do you believe that? I think it's time we start looking at our lives and saying, if I believe it, maybe I should live like it. I know, I look at my own life and I say, I don't do it. Sometimes I'd rather just pass it off on someone else. But God has blessed me with you guys, with this body of believers. And I love it when I can depend on you to encourage me and stand with me and live that life of trust in God, that He is going to do the work. All I need to do is be willing to go. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, you are just so amazing in your love. You are all powerful. You created the heavens and the earth. You are above all things, God. You are the center of the story that is happening right now. And so many of us, we live life not understanding that you're the center, but we live life like we're the center of the story, God. And we don't understand why we get so disappointed, why things don't go our way sometimes. Because our life is not about us, God. Our life, you have built it so that we are about you. I pray that we would be serious about that this morning, God. That we wouldn't just give you lip service. That we wouldn't just lift our hands at the right time and worship. And that we wouldn't just pray in front of everyone so that it looks like we know what we're doing. But Lord, I pray that we would be serious about living a lifestyle where we vanish and you stand before the people we are around in our lives. As we go, God, be with us as a church body. Help us encourage one another in a lifestyle that is all about you. Thank you, Lord, for this church, KCC. You have really given the people here a heart for you. I pray that we can continue that momentum from this moment forward and just continue to grow your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.